Mary and I are so glad to be here today to celebrate this anniversary year with you. I was here at your 175th anniversary and at your 200th anniversary, and it really is a privilege to be back here for your 225th year. When we turned the corner this morning onto the old mountain, or rather onto the new Sterling Road, I got a great big lump in my throat, remembering the special time that we had here back in the mid-60s. And I'll share a little bit of those experiences with you in the sermon this morning. The scripture lesson today is contained in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading at the third verse. Your bulletin says the seventh. I'm reading from the New Application Bible, the Life Application Bible. All my prayers for you are full of praise to God. When I pray for you, my heart is full of joy because of all your wonderful help in making known the good news about Christ, from the time you first heard it until now. And I'm sure that God, who began the good work within you, will keep right on helping you grow in grace until his task within you is finally finished on that day when Jesus Christ returns. How natural it is that I should feel as I do about you, for you have a very special place in my heart. We have shared together the blessings of God, both when I was in prison and when I was out, defending the truth and telling others about Christ. Only God knows how deep is my love and longing for you with the tenderness of Jesus Christ. My prayer for you is that you will overflow more and more with love for others, and at the same time keep on growing in spiritual knowledge and insight, for I want you always to see clearly the difference between right and wrong, and to be inwardly clean, no one being able to criticize you from now until our Lord returns. And may you always be doing those good, kind things which show that you're a child of God, for this is the will, for this will bring much praise and glory to the Lord. This ends the reading from God's Word. May God bless it to our strength and use today. It seems like only yesterday that Mary and I and our three children spent those wonderful four formative years here at New Sterling. Most of you who are here today were not here then. Many who were here have gone on to become a part of the history of this great old congregation. And still others of you are babes that I cradled in my arms when I baptized you. The record says I baptized 42 during the 48 months that we were here. And still a few of you are still here, and we've had that opportunity to greet you this morning. Today I want to spend a little time, as Paul phrased it in his letter to the Philippians, reflecting on the blessings that we have shared together in his service and how those blessings have impacted my life and I hope the life of this congregation in some way. I was ordained to the ministry on May the 7th, 1961. My first pastorate was in the Ora congregation. Ora is not really a place, it's just a name. It's not even a wide place on the road, it's a sign on Highway 221 just north of Lawrence, South Carolina. It's an old historic congregation, very much like yours here, whose membership has hovered around 100 people for the last couple of hundred years. And it was there at the Ora Church that on one Sunday morning, two members of the New Sterling Pulpit Committee showed up. One of those members was a rather dignified, distinguished, middle-aged person named William Presley. The other person was a rather young, restless, eager person whose name was David Sides. It was not unusual to have a pulpit committee during that time because ministers were scarce, and one of the moderators of Senate during that time had as one of his prayer concerns to pray for more ministers. But what was unusual on that morning was that this pulpit committee hung around a little while and came up to the manse to visit with Mary and me and invited me to come to New Sterling and to consider being the minister here. I made that visit, and then later on a cold winter night in December, those same two pulpit committee members came back to visit with us, and they stayed quite a while. In fact, they stayed long enough for Mary to make two batches of brownies because she had, in trying to cool the first batch, had immersed it in the water in the sink, and she had to start all over again. And it appeared that they just weren't going to go home until I gave them some kind of answer. And so I tried to phrase it as carefully as I could to assure them that if, after continuing to pray, and I continued to feel so inclined, that I would indeed give them a positive answer. Well, you know, as they say, the rest is history. And one of the richest blessings of my life was that decisive answer that we made that cold winter night in December in 1962. And those memories have remained with both Mary and me throughout my ministry, and they have benefited me in more ways than I can name. On the day that we moved from Ora to New Sterling, the moving van came very early. They packed up all of our belongings and we made our way up here to New Sterling. We were arriving about nightfall, and we were met by a host of well-wishers who helped us unload the van and place all of our furniture in the house, and by midnight we were all fast asleep. And after a good night of rest, we awoke the next morning to look out, and the ground was covered with snow. We were soon to learn that that would be a common occurrence to the delight of our children in the months of January and February while we were here. And a few days later, after we had unpacked most of our belongings and I took some of the boxes and packaging out to place in the burn drum out back, I set it on fire and went back in the house. A little bit, Mary looks out and says, "There's a fire moving pretty rapidly out across the field toward the Crawfords." And I went out and beat that fire out, actually, and just was totally exhausted. Came back in the house and literally lay down to try to catch my breath, and Mary looks out again and says, "It's caught again." And so there was nothing to do but call the fire department. Little did I know that half the congregation were members of the volunteer fire department. And in about 2 minutes, here came about 25 cars and the fire engine, and of course they had the fire out in another 2 minutes. But that story lingered for some time. I was 26 years old at the time, and I didn't know much more about ministry than I did about fighting fires. But one of the things that I discovered in my enthusiasm and my desire to please God and to work hard in the midst of this congregation was that I was met by people, young and old alike, who were so willing to follow whatever leading I could offer, so willing to work with me, people who nurtured me and gave me guidance. A lot of what I had to offer was trial and error, and some of you may say that most of it was error. But I learned from those lessons. My daughter spoke at a lecture series at Erskine College this past Thursday, and she's an attorney in Newberry, South Carolina, and she was encouraging the students there to responsible living, responsible leadership. She gave a list of suggestions to them, and one of the things on that list, she said, was profit or benefit or learn from your mistakes. And that is what has happened to me throughout the years. I'll just share one of them with you. One of the elders then came and sat down in my office one day. I may as well tell you, it was Will Pope. And I had grown already to know Will and to love him. And he sat down, and I could tell he was a little bit nervous. And finally he said, if I knew something that would help you, would you like to know it too? And I said, well, I really would, Will, tell me. He said, well, some of the people, some of the time, don't think that you're always too friendly. And I said, well, goodness, well, tell me what you mean. I always speak to people. He said, well, when you come down from the manse and people are standing around under the trees and you're on the way to the office, said, you just walk by and throw up your hand and say hello, and said, those men think you should come over and shake their hands and greet each one of them. And you better believe that I shook everybody's hand from that day forward, and I remembered it for the next 40 years in ministry. Just one of those ways that this congregation has blessed me and benefited me throughout my years of ministry. But before I get too far ahead of the sermon, let's go back and look at that text again when the Apostle Paul talked about sharing together with the Christians at Philippi the blessings of God. What was he talking about? What is a blessing? What does he mean by that? It's a term that we use every day. Somebody sneezes, someone will say, God bless you. If you are as old as I am and have lived as many years and you're still able to go under your own steam, you say, I've been blessed. Politicians say, God bless America. I saw a license, a vanity plate the other day on a car saying, I've been blessed. And on that word is used. It's a word that we use in our everyday experiences. And yet it's a word that we cannot put in a test tube and analyze it. A blessing is not something that we can buy online as we can almost anything else. It can be something abstract. It can be something concrete. But for those of us who have experienced a blessing, we know that it's very real. It's used in a secular sense, as I said, and as an everyday word, but basically, it is a religious or a spiritual word associated with our faith journeys, our relationship to God, and His involvement in our lives. In simple terms, then, a blessing is a benefit that God bestows on us out of His grace. The blessing is not earned by our obedience. It is not contingent upon our behavior or our good works, but it's bestowed upon us out of His free grace. In short, a blessing is a benefit that may include any reality in life that makes life rich and full and complete. It can be as common as the rain or the sunshine that we experience, or the harvest at harvest season, or it can be even a time of crisis or hardship in our lives. How often have we heard someone say, after living through a particularly difficult time, that in reality this was a blessing for me? And that's why the Apostle Paul, I believe, said in his letter, rejoice in every circumstance and give thanks, even in times of suffering. And in his letter to the Romans, he said that suffering actually produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Paul said, count it all joy when you suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. And then a companion reading, if we'd had an Old Testament lesson today, it would have been the 103rd Psalm, where the psalmist calls upon people to bless God for all of his benefits, for his forgiveness, his redemption, his steadfast love. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I've alluded to the blessings that were mine while I was here that have lasted through the years, how you have encouraged me and strengthened me and nurtured me. And I want to say that I even benefited and learned from some of the very difficult times of tragedy that I experienced here. And to this very day, I continue to put into practice some of the lessons that I learned, personal blessings for which I'm thankful. But I also want to say to you that you have been blessed as a congregation. Tim alluded to that several times in his prayers about how you had been blessed here in this particular place. I reread your bicentennial history before working on the sermon today, and one of the things that caught my eye was that the governor of North Carolina, way back in, well, I don't know in what year, but many years ago, said that as early as 1751, that settlers were moving into Iredell County from Pennsylvania and other points north. Some were coming directly, Scots-Irish coming from Scotland and Ireland. And those early settlers, according to your historical record, as a matter of first importance, established a church here. You date the beginnings of this congregation to 1787, but it's obvious that people were meeting together even before that particular time. And today, New Sterling still stands as a strong witness in this community, as a witness to the faith of the forebears who have come before you. And all through the centuries, from those whose names were on the roll as charter members to those of you who sit in the pew today, God has literally raised up men and women to serve him and to honor him in this location. Six sons have gone out from this congregation to the ministry, and one of them is my successor, Barry Degenhart, at First Church in Rock Hill. Men and women have served in significant positions in Presbytery and Synod. Your own Peggy Gray has served as president of the women's organization of our whole denomination, and Dave Sides recently as moderator of Synod. But I'm not just talking about those who've been in the limelight. I'm talking about all of you who occupy a position in the life and the ministry of this congregation, how that hundreds of members throughout the years, many whose names are on the gravestones out here in the cemetery, and many of you who are in the pew today have committed yourselves in service to God, men and women whose legacies live on in your lives, in their descendants. And when I read your newsletter, and I still get it after all these years, and I still read it, I discover that the ministry that's carried on here is very much alive and well, and I marvel at your ministry to young people, your ministry to senior adults, and particularly your mission trips and efforts. I understand one group just returned in the last few days. And so it's abundantly apparent to me that God has blessed this congregation and called it into being as a continuing beacon and witness to Jesus Christ here in West Iredell County. I borrowed the phrase from the text this morning to name the sermon today, sharing the blessings of God. And I've spent some time talking about those blessings that have been poured out upon us. There is a verse of Scripture that I long ago claimed as one that's been very, very meaningful to me in the 16th Psalm, which says, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." We all have a goodly heritage in the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ in the world. And we glory in those who've gone before us and have left us this heritage. We love to talk about the history of our congregations and how that all of those who've gone before us have inspired us and left a remarkable record. But our heritage is not a call to live vicariously in the past, but instead I believe that we are called and blessed to be a blessing to those who come after us and those who are alive in His church today. In the 12th chapter of Genesis is recorded, as you know, the call of Abraham. And when God called Abraham, He said, "I will bless you that you may be a blessing to others." Several years ago, when we were up at Von Clarken, by the way, you sold us the lot that our house is built on at Von Clarken, and that's another one of our blessings that we have enjoyed for the past 47 years. But while we were there visiting in First Presbyterian Church, I noticed on the bulletin, and somehow it made a tremendous impact on me that day, was the phrase, "blessed to be a blessing." It happened to be the anniversary, the centennial anniversary of the church in Rock Hill, and we were gearing up to celebrate that time. As you, we spent a whole year celebrating 100 years. And so we borrowed that phrase found in Genesis, and we put it on our coffee cups, as you have a coffee cup celebrating your time, and we put it on refrigerator magnets, and we put it on all of the publicity we mailed out. And then a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting in the fellowship hall at Rock Hill. We have a Wednesday night evening meal, and there's a big screen that's pulled down on one side of the fellowship hall and a continuing PowerPoint thing that plays, giving the prayer concerns that evening and the opportunities for the week and a lot of information. And what did I see right across that screen? Blessed to be a blessing. That congregation still recognizes the fact that they're called and blessed to be a blessing. And is that not what Jesus was talking about when He said, "To whom much is given, much is required"? And I take that to mean that when God endows us with a gift or a blessing, that He intends for us to use it in His service, whatever that gift or whatever that blessing may be. It may be our ability to work with our hands or to use our minds or our voices, whatever that gift is. James put it so well, a little bluntly, but so well, when he said, "Faith without works is dead." And I think that we have that responsibility, which sometimes it's easy to forget, to use whatever God has given us. Sometime back, one of the elders in my church in Rock Hill said, "Do you realize that in all of your years of preaching here, that one of the recurring themes was the need to use our full potential in God's service?" And when I thought about it, I had to agree with him, because I have felt that my calling was to help people to live their everyday lives in a way that glorified God and to reach their full spiritual potential in their spiritual development and growth. God wants us to use His gifts to achieve that potential by way of being a blessing to others. I want to tell you a little story that I think illustrates very well what I'm talking about when I say that God has endowed us with particular gifts and called us and blessed us to be a blessing. We have a couple in the church in Rock Hill Their names are Bill and Marcia Vogel. They are one of those couples who literally do everything in the church. But it was not always the case. They were a couple that we knew very casually in a social sense. We would see them sometimes at a social occasion. They always showed up at Christmas time for the candlelight service on Christmas Eve. One of the elders in the church played golf with Bill, and he was constantly asking him to come to church, and he was constantly promising, well, maybe someday I will. Marcia ran a little dress shop in town, and I would drop by to visit and encourage them to attend church. And finally, they did come. They not only came to church, but they joined the church by affirmation of faith. And prior to that, I had visited in their home and discovered that even though in their youth they had been exposed to church life and to the good news of the gospel, that they had absolutely no orientation as to what that meant. They joined the church, and immediately they became regular attendees and became totally engrossed in the life of the church. Both of them have served as deacons. Both of them sing in the choir. She's been chairman of the women. Bill's an elder. We have a program where we bring, it's called Family Promise. We bring a group of homeless families literally into the church. They spend every night there for a week. We feed them and nurture them. Then they go on to another congregation as a way of getting these people back on their feet. Bill heads up this program. Not only that, he's there spending the night with them most of the time. He drives to bring homebound people who can't drive to church. He drives the bus for church trips. He's on the committee on the ministry and his work in the presbytery. As I said, he does everything. And this is not just some fly-by-night, flash-in-the-pan thing. This has been going on for 20 years. And once Bill came to me and he said, I feel that I can't ever study and learn enough and serve enough to make up for all the wasted years in my life. That's what I believe it means when we are blessed, to be a blessing to others. Paul supposedly wrote this little letter as a thank you note to the Philippians, but I believe it's more than that. It's a call to a way of life, and it's a call to persevere in our faith. Verse 6, I am sure that God who began a good work within you will keep right on helping you to grow in his grace until his task within you is finally finished on that day when Jesus Christ returns. Or in verse 11, may you always be doing these good, kind things, which show that you're a child of God, for this will bring much praise and glory to the Lord. While I was working on the sermon today, I finished up a book entitled Unbroken, written by Laura Hildebrand. It's the story of Louis Zamperini, a 1936 track star, who also was a World War II veteran. He was a bombardier in the Air Force. He was shot down over the Pacific early on in the war. He spent, along with a companion, 47 days in a life raft. Can you imagine anyone surviving that 47 days? Finally, he was washed up on an island that the Japanese inhabited. They immediately took him into custody. He was placed in prison of war camps, one after another, and on a daily basis, he was tortured and beaten. They knew who he was. They singled him out. He survived. He came home from the war a hero. And after an early time of basking in that glory and speaking engagements, he finally experienced what many are experiencing today who've been in combat or who've experienced imprisonment as he did, post-traumatic stress disorder. He literally hit rock bottom. It appeared that his life was just absolutely coming apart. His young wife, in her desperation, pled with him to stop his drinking and to stop his reckless way of life. And finally, she persuaded him to go with her one night to a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles, California. And on that particular occasion, his life was totally transformed. He had a transforming experience that night under a tent, sawdust floor, one of Billy Graham's early crusades. He came back home. He poured out all of his liquor. He threw away all of his cigarettes. He began a life of service to humankind and service to his Lord. He established camps for young people, and he worked with young people throughout the years. And on the website for this particular book today, there's a little clip of Louis Zamperini, 93 years old, still doing what Paul talked about when he said, doing those good, kind deeds that show that he is a child of God. And that's what God wants us to do, I believe, to keep right on growing in grace until the task within us is finally finished on that day when we meet Jesus Christ. And finally, in conclusion, I'd leave this with you. On Ash Wednesday, Barry Degenhart, who's now my minister, began his service by saying or telling us the story that Will Willimon had written in one of his books. Will Willimon was formerly dean of the chapel at Duke University. A Methodist bishop down in Alabama today. He grew up in Greenville, South Carolina. He's a prolific writer and speaker, and he's one of my favorite people. But anyway, in this book that Barry quoted from, he said that William said his mother was constantly telling him anytime he left the house, whether he was going to a ball game or going out on a date or whatever the occasion, that she said, now, remember who you are. Remember who you are. I think you get the impact of what she was talking about. And that's what I want to leave with you today. Remember who you are, that you are a child of God, called by Him, blessed by Him to be a blessing to all those who come after you, to those who are in your midst. And may God bless you on this, your 225th anniversary year, and may He continue to bless this historic congregation for centuries to come.